Well, please turn in your Bibles to the Epistle of James. During the lockdown, we got through Job. We've been going through James. We might even get to the end of James by the end of the year, or at least by the end of January, I suspect. We'll pray. James chapter 4 we're in today. We'll finish off that today, I think. Let's pray first. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come and worship you. And Lord, now as we stop and consider your word, we pray that we'll give it all the, Lord, the respect it deserves, understanding that these are the words of the Most High God, and it's been preserved over the years for us, and that, Lord, you want to use it. It's a living word. And pray that we would allow it to abide in our hearts and minds and allow the Spirit of God to do his work. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, after church today, if I was to have a little chat to you and ask, what are your plans for tomorrow or the week? I suspect most of you would have a basic idea. One plan would be to get up. Right. Trust we're all planning to get up tomorrow. Maybe go to work, go to school. You might plan to mow the lawn, go visit someone. We all have a basic idea of plans. If I was to ask you, what are your plans for the next 2 to 3 years? Now, that might be a little bit different. Some of you might think, I have no idea, apart from getting up. Maybe that's about it. Some of you might have... If you're young, you might think, well, my plan is to finish school, go to uni, TAFE, or get a job. You might have some sort of plan. If you're older, you might think, well, I'm going to plan a holiday overseas once the restrictions are off, or maybe planning to retire. We all have different types of plans. Education, work, recreation, even what we might want to buy. We certainly have different plans. And there's nothing wrong with that. I think it's very important to have plans, very important to look ahead and be prepared. I think that is a very wise and godly thing. But the mistake that we can all make in all our plans is we get so caught up planning for the future, we don't consider the one who holds the future. And that's dangerous. The one who holds the future is obviously the Lord God Almighty, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Too often we neglect to ask God what he wants us to be doing in our plans. We neglect to consider that he actually controls the future. And what we discover here in James, in verses 13 to 16, is that he reminds us that as believers, this type of attitude isn't just silly or foolish or a bad idea, it is actually evil. Have you ever stopped to consider that? That making plans, considering your things without considering what God wants is actually evil. Now that puts a different thought on the concept. Let's have a read here. In James chapter 4, verses 13 to 16, it says, "Go to now. Ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is," get this, "evil." All such rejoicing or attitudes is evil. And so James shows us the foolishness of leaving God out of our plans. And the key of this passage is that little phrase, "if the Lord will." If the Lord will. The word "will" means simply to choose or to permit. You know, my dogs sit at the back door every night wanting to come in, but it's "if I will," Well, maybe if Alinda wills, all right? I'll let him in every night. But if she chooses, all right? If she permits, well, then they get to come in. And in this verse, it says, if the Lord permits, we shall live. Now, that's serious. If the Lord permits, we get to live. It's only by God's grace that we're going to see tomorrow. Have you stopped to think of that? But it goes on to say, if the Lord permits or wills, we shall do this or do that. Now, that's a very broad statement. We can only do something if God permits us to be able to do it. And what this passage is telling us is, if we acknowledge, we need to acknowledge our dependence in God for today and also for the future as well. We have no future unless He permits us to have one. And if He requires our soul today, well, then we have to go, don't we? We don't get to choose to stay any longer. And we may have great plans and we've sorted all out, but ultimately we have to acknowledge that it is up to God if these things come to pass. And so with this in mind, I do believe that this passage teaches us two important things. First of all, and this is the main one, and that is God wants us to acknowledge our dependence on Him for the future. He wants us to acknowledge it in our, by the way that we speak, in our attitude, and also the way that we act. We need to acknowledge that it's up to God if we're going to be able to do those things. But drawing from that, the next step is, because it's up to God, it's important to make sure that we are submissive to His will when it comes to our future. What does God want me to be doing? And because this is very easy to forget, that we need God, God's ability to be able to do those things. In fact, have you ever stopped to think, if you rebel against God, it's still God's goodness that allows you to rebel. He needs to give you life to be able to rebel. He can take that life at any time. So even someone that's in rebellion against God, God is being very gracious in allowing them to rebel by giving them the life to do so. And in this passage, we have four points. Some are longer than others, but it comes from the four verses 13, 14, 15 and 16, and we don't quite take it in the order as well that it goes, just so it can fit with our thought process. But in verse 13, we have the wrong attitude towards life. The wrong attitude towards life. James says, go to now. That is a little phrase to grab our attention. We read it and it doesn't really grab our attention. But that would be like when you're a parent, you're playing with your children, you're mucking around, and then they say something that really oversteps the mark. And you go, hey, stop that way. Don't do that. You know, you pull them up. What you've done is wrong. And so you pull them up and they go, oh. Well, that's what that little phrase is is really like. It is to pull us up and say, hey, go to now. Ye that say. And it's important to have that little ye there, because that shows that this is in the plural. This wasn't just one person. It was lots of people. Thank the Lord we have the King James Version. I'll put that in there so that we can have the ye there. We know it's talking about a number of people here, not just one. And so we see here that this was a common problem to those who James was writing to. He wasn't just singling out one person. This was a common problem. And what we see here is this has been a problem for Christians from the very beginning of the church. Sadly, from the very beginning, Christians have been making plans without considering the Lord. And if the truth be told, things haven't changed, have they? In fact, it's only got worse. The question I've just put to you now, I wonder if that's you. Do you just randomly make choices? You do what you want? Or do you really consider, what does God want me to be doing in these circumstances? If you find that you don't do that, well, then this is a message particularly for you, or it's a reminder for all of us to make sure that we continue to do that. Now, after saying this, James goes on to describe a man who has all these well-thought-out plans for the future. He says, go to now, ye, plural, that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Wonder if that sounds familiar. Isn't that what most of our plans consist of? Business plans? Travel plans? Or money-making plans? Generally, that's sort of how most of our plans fit. And here James describes what is a merchant, where he takes his product to a particular city, he sells that, he makes money, and from the profit of that, he buys something else, and then he travels over to another place where he'll be able to sell those goods, and he makes more money. And so he has some money-making plans here. He has everything worked out for a couple of years. So he describes a very shrewd businessman. Maybe that describes you as well. Very shrewd businessman. Or we see here it might be someone that has traveling plans. But whatever it is, you've got plans. We all have them. Maybe not money-making plans, but retirement plans, family plans, career plans of some sort. We most of us have plans. But when you have your plans, if someone talks to you about your plans, do you acknowledge that you are seeking God in these things as well? Are these God's plans for your life, or are these your plans and God doesn't even get a look in? I'm amazed how you can talk to so many people about what they plan to do in the future, but the Lord doesn't even get a mention in it, as though he doesn't even count. As though they're not even caring what God wants them to be doing. It's their life. They do as they please, and God just fits into it. Well, as good as plans may be, they all rely on one thing, and that is if the Lord will, if the Lord permits. Because despite what plans we may have, if the Lord requires your soul, they're gone. And the Lord can close a door very quickly if he's not happy and he wants to change your plans. And so all our plans rely on the great if the Lord will. And that's why James tells us the wise attitude to life. He's told us what, I'll get it back there just to make sure I get it right, the wrong attitude to life. This is the wise attitude to life, and it's found in verse 15. So we'll skip 14 for now. It says, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And so James tells us that in our speech, we should have the attitude of recognizing that God is in control of our future. We should recognize our reliance on him. He tells us we shouldn't plan without considering the Lord. Wonder if that's you. Yeah, I'm not going to say this is what you should do. Some people are different. But I know that with my father, I grew up with a father who would always say, Lord willing, to nearly everything. he was going to do this, Lord willing. And I know I've shared this before, but preaching, when he'd give the announcements, he would have said today, Lord willing, I'll be preaching this morning, and tonight I'll be preaching, Lord willing. And next week, Lord willing, I'll be preaching, all right? And I used to sit there as a young bloke and think, that is just over the top, that. Like, that's ridiculous. You have preached for like 1,000 times every week. You're going to be there next week as well. Why do you have to say, Lord willing? It's only as I've got older I've realized the wisdom in that. Now, I'm not saying you should just say that as a little mantra to make God happy. You say it, ooh, I better do that because I don't want to upset God. It should be an expression of your attitude. And I know that was what was with my father. It wasn't so much a little mantra he said, it was a genuine attitude that he had. He acknowledged in his own soul that it was up to God if he did this. And I can see how I've been changing over the years, where I might have acknowledged the Lord in my heart, but I may not have said it. But I find that when I go to say something a lot more, where we're going to do this, I feel this motivation, like I need to say, Lord willing, I'm going to do this. It's the understanding that it's up to God if I get to do this or not, ultimately, is becoming more and more evident in my life. I don't know who I was talking to, and I'm not picking on you, but I know that we're talking about the building plans, and I said, Lord willing, it should come through soon. And they said, oh, is there a problem? Don't you think it's going to happen? And I said, well, no, I do think it's happening, but I understand that it's really up to the Lord. You know, Lord, he can change it at any time. And it's just that's how I go to say something, and I feel like I need to say, Lord willing, because it's becoming more and more aware. I'm becoming more and more aware. And that's a good way to be. I'm not saying we just should say it, but it's a good attitude to have. And this is the attitude that God is saying that we ought to have. Because although you've done something 1,000 times before, like get up, it doesn't mean it's going to definitely happen tomorrow. There's a saying, the opportunities of today may not be the privilege of tomorrow. Things change. And if there's ever a year where we have seen that so clearly, it's this year, isn't it? The concept of not being able to go to church has never been in my mind. The thought that you couldn't go to church on a Sunday. That is something I suspect we have done since the day that we're born. We've had the opportunity to do it from the day that we're born. And you never thought that was ever going to change, to the point where you can actually take it for granted that you can go to church and worship the Lord and fellowship with believers. Yet, boy, that door was slammed shut this year and made us realize that even though it was a privilege, or even though it was something that an opportunity we got to do, it was a privilege, and it may not always be here. And Lord willing, we'll get to meet next week. Now, I don't think a virus will stop us or the government, but we don't know as individuals if something's going to stop us. Our life may not be here. I remember Dad saying he was when they retired, there was two men that were taking the reins just sort of to in retirement to pastor at Besh En. And it was on about a Thursday, and the other guy said, look, I'm feeling a bit off. I don't think I'm going to make it this Sunday. Could you preach for me? Yeah, no worries. Well, he was right. He died on the Saturday, all right? He didn't make it to church on Sunday, but I don't think that's what he was meaning, you know? I don't think I'll be able to get there. He didn't realize he definitely wasn't making it to church on Sunday ever again. And we never know what's going to happen. We can have every intention, but let's remember it is Lord willing. And when you stop and realize that the fact that we get to have a breath tomorrow relies on the Lord, the fact that if we want plans to come to pass, it ultimately comes down to God opening and shutting doors and allowing and permitting it. That, for me, makes me want to make sure that I'm doing what God wants. And I'm in God's will. And I'm not out of God's will. And I'm being and going and I'm doing exactly what God wants, because He can change things in a minute. I wonder if that's the attitude that you have, regardless if it's your education, your work situation, where you're going to live, where you're going to retire, what you're going to buy, whatever. Is it Lord willing? Lord, I just want to do what you want. As we told her in James, it's just not foolish or a silly thing not to have this attitude. It is evil not to have this attitude. You know, the opposite is to seek the will of the Lord. You know, I love this verse that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. I'll read it. You can look there if you want. But this was a prayer of Paul's. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. God, Paul, as he loved those brethren there and heard how they were saved, he desired that they would be filled with the understanding of God's will for their life. Young people, do you pray that God will fill you with the knowledge of his will for your life so you know what he wants you to be doing? Do you pray, God, fill me with the knowledge, the understanding of your will for today, for this week, month, year, so on? Older ones, do you do the same when it comes to where you live, what your work situation is, your family, the decisions you make, business plans, whatever it may be? Do you pray that the Lord will lead you in his will? Or do you just do whatever you want? Or if you're an experienced Christian, what you do is you have plans and then just expect God to rubber stamp it with God's will. I'm amazed at what people tell me is God's will. You know, I really believe it's God's will for me. And this is to start up a bottle shop and sell alcohol to Aborigines. Now that we would know is not God's will. But I'm here to tell you, there are some things that people tell me is just as ridiculous, all right, to say this is God's will. And you can see they say, oh, this is God's will, and they start doing it, and then 5 months later, God's changed his mind, obviously, because it's not his will anymore, and they're doing something else. One thing I am very sure about, God doesn't change his mind real quickly in things. And so, the wise way to live is to acknowledge and consider God in your dealings. Do you do that? And then in verse 14, we see why we should seek God's will. Whereas, you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. The key in this little verse is, what is your life? James asks a question, what is your life? And then he answers it. Now that's good. You know, sometimes you don't know the answer. Well, he tells us what, as inspired by God. So this is God's answer. He asks, what is your life? He says, it's a vapor. Hey, that verse can mean, that word can mean a few things. Smoke, to exhale, to breathe, those sort of things. But regardless of how you bring it, the one common thing that they have is they don't last very long. Some have a longer vapor than others, but it's still just a vapor. It is not there for very long. And the older you get, you realize how much truth is in that. When it comes to life, as you get older, you realize how much of a vapor life is. Who was I talking to about the church and how it's growing, and not so much growing, but people in it? And I said, yeah, the weird thing is that a lot of the adults now were like the little kids when I first came. You know, you young adults were just the teenagers or even younger. And now you're part of the adults of the church, and it just hits you how much, how old you are, right? How quickly that's gone. Especially when I see, I don't remember her name, Haley. Haley and Adelaide run around at youth group. Struck me again on Friday night. And I remember Natalie running around as a teenager, as a 13-year-old, and I was a youth group leader. Like, wow, where has that time gone? Time goes fast. I was singing Robbie. I just thought of it then. I used to pick Robbie up as a 15-year-old, take him to youth group. And I was a youth group leader. He used to tell me every week how messy my car was. Yeah. I want to catch him with a dirty car, you know, when you got kids. But is it still clean, your car? Yeah, it is. Okay, I thought it might have been. But time goes. You know, when you're young, waiting for Christmas, it feels like it's 10 years away, doesn't it, young kids? It feels like Christmas taking forever. As you get older, it feels like you have a Christmas once a month. You know, they roll around so fast. This is truth. And if you are older and you saying, well, time has gone so fast, that is biblical. God says you feel that way because it is the truth. It's a vapor. But there's another way that God describes our life as well. We're thinking, you know, living to 80 or 90 is a vapor. But have a listen to Ecclesiastes 9:12. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it faileth suddenly upon them, or falleth, should read, use my glasses, when it falleth suddenly upon them. And so life, if you get to, and I don't want to upset anyone, so we'll go 100, all right? If you get to 100, you're still thinking it's like a vapor. But you don't always get to your 100. Sometimes life is like a fish merrily swimming away. Life is great, and then whoosh, there's this net that just encloses and takes them. Or you're like a bird, and you're merrily going about your daily business, and then you get caught in a snare. Some people are taken suddenly before what we would say is their time. They didn't even get to have a full vapor. And we know of people like that. That's why God says, boast not thyself of a tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring. And the reality of how short life is, or how quickly you can be taken, should affect how you live, because it's in this vapor that determines where you spend eternity and how you spend eternity. And the truth of this should affect us in the sense that if you're not saved, you need to be saved. If God has been convicting you about your salvation and the need for it, don't resist the conviction. I don't believe that that conviction is irresistible, all right? You can resist it. And don't resist the conviction of the Holy Spirit if He's telling you your need to be saved. But secondly, understanding that it's so short and we don't know when we're going to be taken, we should thank the Lord for each day that He gives us. Do you stop and remember that each day today is a gift and you need to enjoy it to its most and its full? You know, we are all guilty of this, and I'm guilty of it too. There's something exciting happening maybe a month away or 6 months away, and you think, I cannot wait for that to happen. And you sort of just wish you can speed up the dial and race to that what you're looking for. As though all those other days don't even matter. You want them gone. You never get them back. When you don't even know if you've got that many days left, to be honest. Yet we stop and we think those days where it's not something exciting isn't as important, when in reality they are a gift we should cherish. Cherish today and live it to its full. And the way you do that is to use it wisely. It says in Psalm 90 verse 12, teach me to number our days, or teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We should seek to do what God wants each day. That's the wise attitude. That's the godly attitude. Just pass it off. I do what I want. I don't even care if I have it or not. I just want it gone. Is an evil attitude. And we need to acknowledge Him in it. You know, the unsaved, when they get up in the morning, they don't think, well, this is a day that God has given me. I want to serve Him. I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to live the way that God wants me to live, because this is a wonderful gift that He's given me. The unsaved don't do that. They just get up and do what they want because it's their life. But how different are you to the unsaved? That's the question. Do you just get up and merrily go about and don't acknowledge the gift that God has given you and the need to acknowledge Him in your life and to seek His will? Do you do that? Or are you more like the godless? And you just go about doing whatever you want. Well, the warning, which is our last point, verse 16, but now you rejoice in your boastings that you have days, all such rejoicing is evil. When a person lives and doesn't acknowledge God's sovereignty and authority over their life and seek His will, it is considered evil in the sight of God. It is living without God in your life, and that is scary. Let's not forget the one who holds the future when we're considering the plans of the future. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that, Lord, we have life, and it is a gift that we borrow from You, because You are the source of all life. Thank You for it. Help us to glorify You in it and acknowledge You every step of the way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.